Father, we are so thankful for the Bible, for the truth that you've given us in your word, Lord. And help us now, Lord, to assimilate these things into our lives, these truths that will change our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians, as we've been learning, was written by the Apostle Paul in order to refute the false doctrine, the false teachings of the Judaizers. The Judaizers had infiltrated the churches in the area of Galatia. They had crept in and they were spreading their false doctrine, teaching that a person needs to become circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, and teaching that once you are saved, you can become more righteous by continuing to observe the law of Moses. It's what we know as legalism, and it's dangerous. The legalistic influence of the Judaizers prevented the unsaved from responding in faith to the gospel of grace, and it kept the true believers, those who were already saved, from living by faith. It was dangerous on both accounts. Chapter 5 now begins the third division of the book of Galatians. The first division, chapters 1 and 2, Paul defended, you remember, his authority as an apostle to preach the gospel of grace, which says that we are saved by our faith, or saved by grace alone, through our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross alone, not by the keeping of any rules or regulations, any do's or don'ts. And in the second division, chapters 3 and 4, Paul defended salvation by grace, proving that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We've been declared righteous, which means justified, not by our works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our salvation is by grace alone and in faith, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, in this third division, chapters 5 and 6, Paul now turns from argument to application. Paul now gives us the practical application of what he's been teaching us in chapters 1 through 4. In other words, knowing what we know now about salvation by grace from chapters 1 through 4, how do we now live that in the light of that truth? You could say that chapters 1 through 4 is doctrine, and chapters 5 and 6 is duty. Or you could say chapters 1 through 4 happen to do with our position in Christ, and chapters 5 and 6 have to do with our practice in Christ. Chapters 1 through 4 have to do with Christian living. Chapters 5 or Christian learning. And we've said before that if we don't know right, we can't really do right. And then, of course, chapters 5 and 6 have to do with Christian living. And so chapters 5 and 6 are now all of the practical application of what he has already said in chapters 1 through 4. It answers the question, now that we're saved, how do we then live? How do we live our lives? And Paul is going to prove to us in these last two chapters that just as we are saved by faith alone and not by the works of the law or by performance, so we are also to live by faith alone and not by works or by our own performance. And the emphasis in these two chapters is upon the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, without which genuine Christian living would be impossible. That's where your struggle's at. It is the Holy Spirit in us who makes the life of faith work. Let me repeat that. It is the Holy Spirit in us who makes the life of faith work. If it were not for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, our lives would be no more acceptable to the Lord than our works are, and our works are not acceptable to him. Now, in the first 15 verses of chapter 5, Paul makes a contrast between liberty and bondage. And we're going to look at that this week. And then in the last 11 verses of chapter 5, Paul then makes a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And we'll look at that next week. But let's look at the contrast that Paul gives us in these first 15 verses between liberty and bondage. Paul contrasts the liberty that the Spirit brings as we live by faith with the bondage that the law brings as we try to live by the law, by the self-effort of the flesh, by rules and regulations. Now, the person who is legalistic, they mean well, their motives are well, but the method is wrong. In fact, it's unbiblical. But the person who's legalistic, they say to themselves, you know, if I could obey certain rules and regulations, normally the law of Moses, then I can become a more spiritual person. Then they have to go the next step and believe that they can actually, by their own strength and own ability, to improve themselves, and they actually can gauge their progress. And you can, you know, by all of your strength inwardly, do better than if you did nothing at all. But the problem comes when they begin to look at others and then begin to judge them because they're not doing what they do or doing what they don't. And worse than that, then they set out to try and influence the others to join their exclusive club. And I've seen this many times. You become isolated, separating yourselves from the rest of the church and clinging to a group of people who believe like you do. And before you know it, you've separated it, and now you're the only ones that are saved because the rest of us are not doing what you do, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. It's unhealthy, it's dangerous, and it's unbiblical. And so Paul in verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." That's the one side of the coin, and then the other one. "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." There's the contrast that he's going to deal with here. "But stand fast," he says, "therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And whenever we see that word "therefore," we always ask, what's the "therefore" there for? Well, it's pointing to what Paul had said in the first four chapters. Because the Old Testament scriptures teach justification by faith alone. Because keeping the law puts you back under the curse of the law. Because the law is temporary and limited. Because the law was only until Christ. Because religion and ritual are only elementary. And because we are now children of the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, "Stand fast." That's a command. It's to be stationary, to persevere, to stay where you're at. And it's a command to do something which involves a continual action, to stay where you're at and don't move away from the liberty that Christ has given you, given to us. Some translations use the word freedom in place of liberty or deliverance. And I have to ask the question, freedom from what? Deliverance from what? Well, first of all, when we come to Christ and we're saved by faith alone, we experience freedom from bondage to sin. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You see, the law keeps us in bondage to sin because it stirs up our passions. If you tell me to not walk on the grass, you already know what I'm going to do. If you tell me the paint is wet, I just want to see that it is, you know. But the law works to sort of stir up our passions. Secondly, it's not just freedom from bondage to sin, but it's freedom from a guilty conscience. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Boy, if it was works, you couldn't do that. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, keeping the Old Testament law can never do that for us. It can never erase the guilt. In fact, it has the reverse effect to remind us over and over again that we can't do it. Thirdly, freedom from the law and all of its consequences. We already read Romans 6:14. And fourthly, freedom from fear. That we're going to go down the tubes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's the fear if we have done enough or not, if we've been good enough or not, you see. "But you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." These are wonderful truths.
We also read in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and we live by the Spirit, there's freedom from all of that bondage. Liberty is of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of faith and trust in what He's done. Legalism, on the other hand, is a work of the flesh. It's trusting its own efforts rather than the finished work of Christ. And now we serve the Lord out of love and not out of constraint. That's the big difference. We serve the Lord now out of love for Him and what He's done for us and not by constraint. And Jesus Christ is the one, of course, who has set us free by what He's done on the cross for us. He's given us liberty. So Paul says, stop trying to achieve your salvation by your own efforts, by your own righteousness. It's been done for you. We just need to trust in and believe and receive Christ. There's also a second command here in verse 1. He says, not just stand fast, but do not be entangled again. And this command calls for the stopping of an action that's already in progress. In other words, stop allowing yourselves to become entangled again in what Paul calls here a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage, of course, refers to the apparatus that's used to control a domesticated animal. People put themselves, of course, and others under all kinds of yokes. In this case, it's the yoke of the law in order to try and control the sinful impulses of the flesh. If I can just do this, I can curb that fleshly appetite in this area. Boy, that is a formula for failure. Remember what the first church council in Acts chapter 15, the conclusion they came to, as these same types of people, these Judaizers, came and tried to convince the church in Jerusalem that they needed to keep, after being saved, the law of Moses and to be circumcised. Here's what was said at that council. Now, therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? These are the Gentiles who are getting saved, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's Jew and Gentile alike. Why would we put that on them when it couldn't save us either? That's the whole point. Putting yourselves under the yoke and the bondage of the law does not work. Rules and regulations don't work. Rituals and ceremonies don't work. And what Paul is saying here is all that stuff does is puts you back and entangles you in bondage again. And it was so wonderful. It must have been a very wonderful thing to hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the religious community had put so many rules and regulations and stipulations upon the people in order to become as righteous as they were. They were under this bondage, this heavy weight. But Jesus said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And the reason it's light is because He's the one who's done it all and He's pulling the load. You're just along for the ride. The unsaved person wears the yoke of sin. They're in bondage to it. The legalist, the person that puts themselves under the law, wears the yoke of the law, and they're in bondage to that. But the saved person wears the yoke of Christ, which, of course, He Himself is bearing. It's a very light load. Jesus Christ died to set us free, not to make us slaves. He died to give us liberty, to do what's right, to go back to the Old Testament law, Paul says, is to be entangled again in a maze of do's and don'ts. It's to abandon spiritual adulthood for second childhood. It's like an adult climbing back into a crib. That's what Paul's explaining. And so we're to stand fast in the liberty with Christ, which He has made us free, and we're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And now in verses 2 through 4, Paul gives us the results of putting ourselves back under the bondage of the law, trying to do it ourselves once we're saved. The first result, he says, is that Christ will not profit you. He says in verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And that word means of no benefit, no practical usefulness whatsoever. So if you become circumcised, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, and these Judaizers were pressuring the people into doing this, if they trusted in that circumcision and not in faith in what Christ has done alone, then number one, those who are not saved could not be saved. If you trusted in circumcision rather than Christ alone, you cannot be saved. And then on the other hand, those who are already saved, they will not grow. If somebody comes in behind that and puts that trip, Paul is saying, you're on your own. You are on your own on this thing. The second result is that you're under obligation now to keep the whole law. He says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, tries to live by the law. This is a seal of it, of course, that he is a debtor or obligated to keep the whole law. Now, we went through this in chapter 3, where Paul said in verse 10, for as many of us as are, or many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then James, we also mentioned that a few weeks ago. In James 2:10, he said, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. You see, what you can't do is pick and choose what you want to be obedient to. You can't decide to keep the Passover and on the other hand, decide not to keep the Sabbath. Oh, and by the way, these people who tell you they keep the Sabbath, they need to check if they traveled more than 2/3 of a mile on Saturday, even to go to their fellowship. I mean, who are they trying to kid? If you decide you're going to be under the law, you're to keep the whole law. Imagine a motorist driving down the street and deliberately driving through a red light. And he's pulled over by a police officer. And he says, of course, like we all do, what's the problem, officer? Well, sir, you ran through a red light. Well, I know I ran through a red light, but I was going the speed limit. You know, that is not going to fly. That is not going to fly. When you decide that keeping the Old Testament law is for you, then you are obligated to keep the Ten Commandments and all 613 ordinances, which are elaborations of those Ten Commandments. And if you don't, that's too bad. You've broken the whole thing. Do you know who keeps the whole law? Only one person. That was Jesus Christ. And even he, by the keeping of the law perfectly, wasn't justified from it. He never had any sin to be justified from. Please understand. Big difference. Now, the third result, if you decide you're going to be circumcised and put yourself under the Mosaic law and all, and are trusting in that rather than the finished work of Christ, is that Christ is of no effect to you. The New American Standard puts it a little stronger and says you're severed from Christ. He says in verse 4, you become estranged. Estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified or become righteous by the law, he says, you've fallen from grace. Listen what the Phillips translation says. I think he puts it well. Quote, if you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ and you put yourself outside of the range of his grace, his ability to do for you what you can't do and don't deserve. You're now again on your own. Severed means to be rendered entirely useless, inoperative. Paul is saying here that if you decide to go back to the Old Testament law or to be righteous by it, you've separated yourself from Christ. And of course, these people want both. Oh yeah, you got to have Christ, but I like this other stuff because it makes me feel good. Because I think I'm doing it, you know. And you know what else? The other people don't do it. They want the Christ and the law doesn't work. Grace and the law, Paul is explaining here, are mutually exclusive. And the fourth result here, we've already read, you've fallen from grace. Speaking to those who attempt to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. It means to become inefficient for and ineligible for God's grace. That's his unmerited favor, him doing for you what you don't deserve. And so Paul is saying that you become ineligible for his benefits of grace. Romans 9:31 says this, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They never did it. What makes you think that you're going to, you know? Then he says, why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, by their own performance, not by trusting the Lord. You know, which one of us here wants to only be blessed when we deserve it? Not I. That's what happens when you put yourself under the law or you try to earn it. Now, I don't believe that this is teaching that a person can lose their salvation. If you're saved and then you resort to this legal relationship with God, then he's not going to extend his grace to you. He's not going to do for you what he would do if you were just trusting him, because you think you're earning it. And if you're not saved and you're trying to be saved by your performance, then he will not extend to you the grace of salvation. Then he says in verse 5, for we, that's those who live by faith and not the law, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, as Christians, we already possess what is called the imputed righteousness of Christ. We've been declared righteous by Christ. It's the righteousness that Christ has. It's his righteousness, even though we're not righteous presently in all of our actions. We're still declared righteous. And instead of trying to become more righteous by setting up of all these rules and regulations and the keeping of the Mosaic law, we now by faith are waiting for the practical righteousness, the outcome of this thing that is yet to come when Jesus Christ returns. It's not our flesh doing this. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's working in us to make us more righteous, and it's his work and not ours. And so Paul says through the Spirit, because the Judaizers would be trying to become more righteous, not through the Holy Spirit, but through their own efforts, which is the flesh, self-effort. To live by faith, you see, means to rely upon God's grace to supply our need of righteousness. But on the other hand, to live by law is to rely upon yourself and your own efforts instead of Christ. For in Christ, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't mean anything, whether you're circumcised or not. But faith working through love. You see, nothing done in the flesh, even religious ceremonies, make any difference whatsoever in our relationship to God. But look what he says, but faith working through love. Saving faith, of course, will prove that it's genuine by works of love. That's what Paul's saying here. The one who is truly saved is motivated by their love for God, which issues forth in reverent worship, devotion to God, genuine obedience, and in a self-sacrificing love for others. Faith works through love. It doesn't just sit there. Faith works through love. Love for God and love for others. Works, on the other hand, is all about self, isn't it? It's all about self. Then he says in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The Galatians at the beginning, when Paul was there to receive the gospel message by faith, they were saved and they began to run. They began to live their lives, their Christian lives, by faith as well. But Paul says something happened. And the picture here, of course, is of a runner that was running on the course of truth, running with the gospel. And the Galatians were doing that at first. But while running the race, somebody cut them off. Somebody got out of their lane into their lane. And now they've been hindered. Their progress, they're slowed down. And of course, we know who that was. In this case, it was the Judaizers. The bringing in of legalism will always hinder the growth of an individual. And if it's allowed to permeate the church, will always inhibit the growth of the church. And then Paul says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. God does not promote legalism. And folks, there's only one other source. There's only one other source. The doctrines that promote legalism, the rules and regulations that are not contained in the Bible or that God has freedom from, are from Satan, not from God. A little leaven, verse 9, leavens the whole lump. A little bit of false doctrine will eventually permeate and destroy your life. But not only that, it'll destroy the life of a church. Just like a little yeast will promote or permeate a whole loaf of bread, causing it to rise. And we all know the inference here is not only sin, but pride. You get all puffed up. You absolutely cannot mix law with grace, because it'll destroy grace. The two cannot coexist. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. I'm confident that you belong to the Lord. And that even at this point, if you're waning a little bit, heading towards what they're doing, the Lord's going to bring you around. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to snap out of this thing. But he, and this is a personal pronoun, as though Paul is pointing to the very one who's the ringleader of this whole thing, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whoever's putting the burden of the law on you, who's ever, you know, giving you their booklets, trying to put their trip on you, they're going to bear the burden of this whole thing themselves. They want to put you under a burden, just the opposite is going to happen. And I, brethren, verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, then why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Evidently, these Judaizers, in order to further their false doctrine of having to become circumcised in order to be saved, were falsely claiming that the Apostle Paul was teaching the same thing. Probably because earlier on, he had taken Titus and had him circumcised. Titus was a Gentile, already saved, had him circumcised, but not to be saved because he already was, but just not to stir up trouble in Jerusalem while he was there. Now, these people are now twisting the truth and telling everybody else, well, Paul believes in circumcision. That's what he preaches. Paul wasn't preaching circumcision. He was preaching the cross. And the cross is offensive, especially to the Jews, because it says there's only one way to God. It just wipes away every other human effort, every other religious system, and says there's only one way to God, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that alone. Then he says this, verse 12. I love Paul when he does this stuff, because he's kind of a stinker. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. You know, if these Judaizers are so big on circumcision, believing that that brings righteousness, let them go ahead and go all the way, just castrate themselves. That's what he's saying. They're so hot on this thing. Mutilate themselves. A little bit of irony here. And of course, the spiritual implication of this is that they would then be unable to produce others of like, you know, more legalistic people that are infiltrating our churches and trying to put this trip on people. Now, one of the arguments against our liberty in Christ by those who are legalists is that if we don't put people under some kind of law, some kind of rules and regulations, then they will use that freedom to just send up a storm. One person interprets liberty as license, thinking they can do whatever they want to do. Another person goes in the opposite direction, imposes law on himself and others. And we have to ask ourselves the question, where is the balance? Well, what we're going to learn here in verses 13 through 15 is that liberty is the balance between license and legalism. We are free from the guilt of sin because we have experienced Christ's forgiveness. That's liberty. We are freed from the penalty of sin because Christ died for our sins. By the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we are freed from the power of sin to control us. We are also free from the law and its demands upon us because Christ has borne the curse of the law for us. That's liberty. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's the sinful impulses. But through love, serve one another. The New English Bible puts it this way. Don't, you that have been called to liberty, don't use that liberty now as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Another translation says, as an excuse for the gratification of the lower nature. Just because you're not going to go to hell now for your sin because Jesus died for those sins, don't go out and send up a storm, in other words. Because we're no longer under the bondage of the law doesn't mean that we're free to sin. That only brings you under the bondage to sin again. That's what he's saying. But now we're freed to love one another, to serve one another. Liberty, you see, is not license to sin, but it's an opportunity to serve others. Peter in 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. You see the difference there? What are you and I doing with our Christian liberty? That's what he's saying. Are you living it up and doing whatever you want to do, not being accountable? Or are you using that liberty that's freed you up from sin and bondage to the law? Are you using that to serve and love other people? That's what he's saying. And you'll find out when you start to do that, you won't have so much trouble with the other. Liberty in Jesus Christ is not for self-indulgence, but it's for serving others. Legalism and license are both extremes from the old sinful nature. One person finds comfort in just going all out to legalism. Another one finds this by going to the other extreme of license. But that's the old nature. Legalism is the old nature trying to keep the law, which is impossible. License or lawlessness is the old sin nature just doing what it wants to do. And they're both wrong. They're both wrong. And I love what he says, but through love, serve one another. Rather than letting your flesh just run wild, serve one another. And this is a call for a habitual action of serving one another. Rather than being in bondage to the law, listen carefully, rather than being in bondage to the law, be a bond slave by choice to serving and loving other people, including God. Isn't that wonderful? You want to be in bondage to something? Be in bondage to that. One translation says, but rather enslave yourselves one to another by the bondage of love. For all the law, verse 14, that's the entire demand of the Old Testament law, is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we are loving and serving one another in the body of Christ, the law is continually being fulfilled in us. When we as Christians love each other, we're fulfilling the law, all the moral requirements of the law of Moses concerning each other. Just love one another. It's so simple. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that Jesus said that the first commandment, the greatest one, is to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it: love your neighbor as yourself. When you love people because you love Christ, you see, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to envy them. You're not going to harm them in any way whatsoever. You see, the love of God in our hearts meets all the demands of the law towards God and towards our neighbor, so that we don't need to have any external set of rules trying to keep the control of us. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, and here's the command, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. And the imagery here is, of course, of wild animals that are engaged in this deadly battle. That's what legalism does. This battle goes on. Not only is there a battle going on between you, because if you're honest, you know you can't keep it. But you're putting on this facade. You're a hypocrite now. Putting on this facade, running around as though you're keeping it, and then you're pointing fingers at others. You're not even going to mix up with this group now because, you know, they don't really believe like I believe now. It's this whole thing. And you're not going to be loving each other. You're going to do just the opposite. You're going to be biting and devouring, talking behind each other's back, putting trips on each other. That's how bad this thing is. Legalism causes us to judge one another, compare ourselves with others who we think aren't keeping and doing what we're doing, and now we become the standard. It's terrible. But the command here is take heed. Be continually on guard against legalism, you see. When the Judaizers came in, they disrupted the love, the unity, the simplicity of Christ that was in these Galatian believers. They just disrupted the whole thing. Legalism's a product of the old sinful nature trying to do right, but it can't. It's like a bird of prey, and it finds a perfect place to lodge in our flesh. This thing gets lodged in, and it's hard to root out. Always pointing fingers, always finding fault. It's of the flesh, but love is always building up. It's always edifying. It's always finding the good. That's of the Spirit. Now, the Christian who is genuinely saved by their faith in Jesus Christ and is now living by faith in Jesus Christ is not going to become a rebel. That's the truth. Quite the contrary. They are going to experience the inner discipline of the Holy Spirit, which is far better than the outer discipline of the flesh by rules and regulations. The person who is saved by grace, who depends on the grace of God, who is living by faith, who is yielding to the Holy Spirit, loving others and seeking to obey God and to glorify Him, is not going to become a rebel. It's just not going to happen. On the other hand, those who are legalistic will eventually rebel because they're depending on their own flesh, seeking the praise of men rather than the praise of God. That's what this thing's all about. And at some point, you're going to rebel against it because you cannot do it. And there's no need to begin to try and do it because it's been done, you see. Legalism seeks to do the impossible, to change the old nature. It'll never happen. And at some point, you're going to rebel. The Christian who's depending on the inward influence of the Holy Spirit isn't rebelling against the Old Testament law. That's what these people would have us to believe. Rather, it's being fulfilled in them as they're loving God and loving others. That's the difference. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're set free from the bondage to the law. That's the first 15 verses of this chapter. But we need something, don't we? We need someone to keep us under control. Amen? Well, that's the rest of chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that next week. We who are saved no longer need the external force of the law of Moses to keep us in line. We now have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. The internal leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not the law on the outside that controls us. It's the love of the Holy Spirit on the inside that controls us. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a blessing, so refreshing to come and realize that you've done this whole thing for us. And that we can quit trying to do it by ourselves. That we can quit trying to polish up the old nature, making it do what it is impossible for it to do. And Lord, because of that, we now desire inwardly to obey your truths, Lord. To love you and to love others, fulfilling the law. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, would you help us to understand these things? Would you help us, Lord, to get these things deep into our hearts? And Lord, if there are some of us here that have traded that wonderful, loving relationship for a legal relationship, Lord, would you forgive us and put us back on the right track? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith. It's so beautiful, Lord. Lord, would you now speak to hearts in this place, Lord, anybody that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's never made that initial step towards you? And Lord, for anybody who, as a believer, has just drifted away from you and is now thinking, it's overwhelming, how do I get back? What do I have to do or not do to get back, Lord? Help them to understand, Lord, that you receive them by the same grace that saved them and through the same faith that saved them back into that relationship with you, Lord. There's no reason whatsoever anybody here not to be saved and not to be enjoying a loving, vital relationship with Christ because of his grace. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your word. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.